We all know the words in John 8:32. It's been used by preachers for many, many years, made famous by Abraham Lincoln. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We all have used that from time to time. Another scripture that we are pretty familiar with comes from the Old Testament. So we see a balance from the old and the new. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. Zechariah 8:16 through 17. So we see from the old and the new that God has consistently taught us to be truthful. But as His creation, it seems like we've had a hard time being truthful with one another, with God, or with ourselves. Let's face it, you know, some people just want to deceive. And the truth stands in the way of deception. But we as children of God must seek the truth. John 4:23 tells us that the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That means our heart has to be in it. And sometimes people, when they realize what the truth is, the heart is no longer with it because their spirit is with the world or with some cause that doesn't match up with the teachings of God. Today you can pick the topic and people are divided. Not in just this country, but it seems like around the globe. But tonight I don't really want to dwell on why some people distort the truth. What I'd like to do is spend our time on a few things that we can do to help us find the kernels of truth that are hidden in the mountain of falsehoods and distortions. There's two areas of concern, and you'll see them on your outline, those of you who are here in the audience. The two that I want to speak to with you tonight are the spoken word, and the other is documents. The spoken word, you know, it could be you observing someone and listening directly, or it could be radio, could be television, could be YouTube, Facebook, whatever. Just ask you this, though. When you hear these things, how do you know that what you hear is true? How do you know what any preacher or teacher teaches you is true? You as a Christian are responsible not only with the person who is teaching to determine what the truth is, but God holds all of us accountable. The teacher is more so than the student, but we all should be recognizing the fact that if we believe a lie, we're partially guilty for believing the lie. Now, documents, the primary document I'm concerned with is the Holy Scripture, the Bible. But it doesn't matter what document you're talking about. We live in a world that bombards you with advertisements, with propaganda from different political views, from news organizations. Again, when you're trying to sort through all this and you have such divergence in what you're reading, how do you know what the truth is? You don't just have to look at political campaigns. Pick up tomorrow's newspaper. Maybe you pick up the New York Times. Then maybe you pick up Chicago Tribune. Maybe you pick up USA Today, Washington Post. And if you're lucky enough to have a newspaper in your own town, see if they all report it the same way. Probably not. The one precondition that I hope we as Christians have is the one I mentioned earlier. We must want to know the truth. Those who do not want to know the truth are wasting their time looking in the Scriptures. But unfortunately, you'll find people who will thumb through the Scriptures and ignore anything that goes contrary to their view. Brother Charles Hopkins has told us a story a few times about a person who was teaching but should not have been teaching. And when she was challenged to identify where the Scripture said she could do it or not do it, she said, well, her Bible didn't have those pages in it that said she couldn't do it, because evidently she tore them out. Well, we can do that in a sense without tearing them out of our Bible. You know, a few hundred years ago, Thomas Jefferson published what was called the Jefferson Bible. All it had in it was the actual quotes of Jesus Christ. There was nothing else from the New Testament in it. But that was his Jefferson Bible. And that was all good that people could understand the teachings of Christ. But when you take anything like that, even the teachings of Christ, out of context, it makes it a little difficult for you to understand why Jesus is teaching what he taught and who he was teaching to. And we have to realize that any time we're looking for the truth. We'll get into that a little later. But such people remind you of the people being described in 2 Timothy 4 and 3:4, which I have listed there, those verses. At least I believe I have them all. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. A lot of people don't like to use that word fables, because some of these folks give the term fables a respectable name, because some fables might have a little bit of truth in it. But some people have absolutely no truth in what they're teaching. They can't verify their actions through the Scriptures, so they'll find someone who will teach what they want to hear. The primary source for truth in spiritual matters, we know, is the Scriptures. We need to imitate the Bereans. I think all of you know who the Bereans were. The apostles, when they went around teaching from town to town, they received different receptions from city to city. Sometimes the people were very hostile. But one thing that really stood out about the Bereans, in addition to being very kind and receptive to hearing the word, in the words of Acts 17:11, Luke tells us that these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness. And this is what I emphasize. And searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. We're told that by many people that you really can't know the truth. I'm sure you've heard that. You can't really know the truth, that ultimately it comes down to your own interpretation. It comes down to what you think as an individual. That's the truth. You've heard people say, that's the truth as I see it. And if somebody else stands up and they're ready to dust each other off, and I see it this way. And if somebody else, I see it that way. So how do you know the truth? You've got over 3 billion people in the world, and each one of them has his own truth. What's the standard you go by? When I worked as a lab technician, there was one thing that I learned very quickly. You had to make sure your instruments were accurate. You had to calibrate them against masters that had been certified by the Bureau of Standards in Washington, D.C. Nothing will get you in trouble quicker than having a micrometer that's off a 1/10,000th or even 1/1,000th of an inch. But people do it all the time. And we need to be that way as well. We need to know there is an objective truth. If you look at the scriptures, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's in the error. But I believe in most of the things that we look at in the world, there is a truth as well. Sometimes we haven't discovered it, but there's a truth. And we can find it. We can measure it. The difference is with spiritual things, we can't always measure it. Because what we believe is by faith, not by sight. But we can find the truth. This comes to the spoken word, which gets into the opinion realm again. How do you tell the truth? Now, I'm not going to tell you that the Bible is a lie detector. That's not the reason we have the scriptures to use it as a lie detector. Its purpose is to bring us close to God, to make us more spiritual, to give us insight into the way God thinks and the way we should live. But as you read the characters and the stories of the characters in the scriptures, especially when you read the first five books of the Bible and the prophets, you'll see some key characteristics about those who were honest and those who were not. If you're going to listen to somebody speak and you want to know if they're telling the truth or you have a reasonable certainty that they are telling the truth, you need to know the reputation. If a person has a reputation for honesty, pretty good chance they're going to level with you. That doesn't mean they're not an error, but they're going to tell you what they think is true. Another thing, when you look at the source, you need to know if this person really has a foundation for understanding what he's teaching. You know, if you're going to take a class in chemistry, you don't want me to teach it. You want someone that studied chemistry. You want someone that's had physics. Someone that probably got years of experience. Same thing with anything in life. If you're going to ask someone questions about the Bible, you need to talk to someone who's studied the Bible, who reads the Bible regularly, and who has a reputation for being honest. Then you can have a good dialogue and understand. But if you want to discuss the Bible with someone who has never read it, or maybe read it just occasionally, or just says, I'm going to hit page 3, and I'm going to jump to page 10, and I'm going to go to page 350, then you're going to lose out. Just like with anything in life, we have to know people's reputations. If a person has experience and knowledge, that may make them trustworthy as a source on the subject that you're trying to learn. Same with the Bible. The second point here in discerning the spoken word after the source is, what's a person's motive? If someone is selling you a particular idea or a product, you want to know what's in it for them. Are they a paid promoter? Are they getting a commission? If it's something to do with, say, politics or religion, are they really truth-seeking? Or are they zealots? And you all understand the zealots when you read the Gospels. And the zealots cause a lot of trouble. Caused a lot of trouble for the early Christians and a lot of trouble for the Jews and for the Romans because they were willing to use anything it took in order to get their way. Assassinating people, lying, stealing. They were as bad as any of the people that they were trying to reform. So understand, when you're talking to people or listening to them, can you rationally have a dialogue with these people? Or is it a one-way conversation with you never getting a chance to ask? Another, how do you hear the words? Did you hear a person speak to you directly? Or did someone tell you what someone said? Yeah, hearsay is not too good. And in essence, when you hear me speaking about the scriptures, unless you've read the scriptures yourself, it's hearsay. But if I teach you something that whets your appetite for learning, and you read the scriptures yourself, then you have direct knowledge. That's a big difference. If you're trying to transmit what is being communicated, you have to make sure the words are accurate. How many times have we gotten in trouble because we transmitted something that someone told us? We thought that we were telling something that needed to be shared, but I'm not so sure about it later. I'll give you a great example. I had a dearly departed grandmother who had the best ears in the world. We lived in this little town in Arkansas, and she could be on the south end of town, and you could be on the north end of town, almost a quarter mile away, and unless you whispered very quietly, she could probably hear what you said. That's how good her ears were. Unfortunately for my grandmother, that didn't keep her some time from hearing things wrong. We had a nice man in the town. This was right after World War II, and somewhere in his travels, he had become a Buddhist. He wrote a lot of magazine articles, and sometimes he would ghostwrite books for other people. And he was a noted columnist, writing for different newspapers. But the way my grandmother repeated the story was, Greg, forgive me for this, but this man's name was Newton, okay? Mr. Newton had built a Buddhist temple north of the town. It was there just till a few years ago. But she was telling, did you know that Mr. Newton is a nudist communist? In her mind, she did not hear the Buddhist, she heard the nudist. Instead of a columnist, he was a communist. And after World War II and into the 50s, if you were a communist, you were in bad trouble in our neck of the woods. Do you think that could have damaged somebody's reputation? You think Newton had a pretty good sense of humor about that? I don't know. But to me, I thought it was kind of funny when I heard it as a kid. But then I thought it was kind of sad because my grandmother was a very nice person and she would have never maliciously lied on anyone. But she was spreading this false report to everyone she came in contact with gossiping. That was wrong. We're warned about that in Exodus 23, so you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Now, in this case, with a kind grandmother, but she was a malicious witness. In these times, this was a serious time. This was a time when we had relatives who would have to get FBI approval before they could even appear in boot camp after they got drafted because of something that their grandparents had been involved in the 1920s. So you had to be very careful. Ask yourself, if somebody tells you a story like my grandmother did, was that person in a position to really see and to hear accurately what was going on? What would cause you to filter out certain words and hear it as a different word? We all do it. We have to remember that. We'll think one thing and say something else. When we think about these things that sometimes fly by quickly, but let's look at some of the things the scriptures do tell us. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So when someone tells you a nice story, don't get too alarmed. You need to also hear what the other person has to say about it. Another thing the scripture makes plain to us that many times where there's a lot of talk, there's a lot of sin. You know, sin is not ended by multiplying the number of words we use. It says in Proverbs 10:19 that the prudent hold their tongues. That's why I think we read in Deuteronomy 19 that God has always required two or more witnesses before someone could be charged with something. So let's think about this. And the same thing is when we hear something that may be too good to be true, let's get it verified by two as well. You notice in the Bible, when apostles went out, how many times you hear them going out by themselves? Of the disciples going to teach. Two or more. So people could witness one another what was being said, how they were treated. We're looking at the documents that we have today. We're very blessed because the scriptures we know are not private interpretations. That they came from holy men of God who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures that we have, the Bible, comes from the oldest available text. The ones that can be traced back to the original Greek or Aramaic, or in the case of the Old Testament, to the oldest Hebrew, which was composed in 200 or 300 B.C. by about 70 Jewish scribes in Egypt, because the old Hebrew language had disappeared after the Babylonian captivity. Look for the originals. If people try to sell you on some of these newer translations, make sure they're using bona fide scriptures and not something that has been dug up lately and may be a fabrication, such as you might see the Gospel of Thomas or some of the others, because many things purported to be inspired were not inspired. There are people's biographies or the notes that they had taken, but that does not mean they were inspired writers. Make sure you're getting the right scriptures. Because the scriptures we have were given by the inspiration of God. And they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So we have to be accurate. And God is a stickler for the details. And he's instructed us not to add to the word. This is mentioned in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4:2, and also in Revelation 22 in the New Testament. So whether old or new, we do not add to that word. Another issue that is troubling sometimes with religious people is that they quibble over insignificant details. We were told in 2 Timothy 2:14 that we'd be reminded of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. I remember sitting in a meeting on two different occasions where people wasted over an hour, and when each one argued about which is the more powerful statement, Ford Motor Company will or Ford Motor Company shall. Now, is that really fruitful use of your time? I don't think so. Well, we can do that in the religious world just as good as any negotiators. We can quibble over things that we should put aside and look at as maybe a variation from one translation to another that may be honest. And we miss the key points about the new birth, about repentance, about faith, the role of baptism, the role of continually living a good spiritual life so they'd be pleasing to God. The last point I want to make before we close out is discerning the truth about yourself. This goes back to whether you're looking for the truth. You know, in Matthew 7, we're told, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we get to be like the zealots. We're out there seeing, we're seeing specks in other people's eyes while we have major problems of our own. Now, sometimes it's painful, but it's absolutely necessary that we regularly take a look at ourselves, because we're more than just who we think we are, we're who other people see. And the two images may not be the same. So we need to understand, who are we? Are we the Christian who's working to become mature in the sight of God? Are we a Christian who refuses to honestly look at his life to see where improvements can be made? And we're told to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that if we're not doers, we're deceivers. I can remember the words of Frederick Douglass from reading, not from hearing. But a Christian should honestly look at his life and not become what Frederick Douglass called an apostle of forgetfulness. It's easy to forget the faults we've had, the things we've seen, maybe the causes we supported we wished we hadn't, or some of the people we've propped up when we should not have. We have to look carefully at our lives, the totality of it, how we can remedy the past where we've made mistakes. I can remember listening to my dad as a young man and recall growing up in the rural South when it was a hard life. And remember him talking about traveling and how poorly the black people and the Latinos were treated and the Asians. And he felt bad about that. And it stuck with me. We still have to come to grips with things such as that. If not, we'll become conformed to the pattern of this world. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And when we do that, we'll be able to pass any test that God gives us. Because we know that if we do God's will, we'll grow to be pleasing and perfect in His sight. That concludes the lesson for tonight.